Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day. What an incredible thing to see your sun rising and to see the glory of spring dawning. Lord, we thank you for how precious our time is, that all of our time is so significant because you inhabit every part of it. So, Lord, we bring this time to you and ask that you would move and speak, that you would touch us with wisdom and understanding, and Lord, that we would not be the same for having had time here together with you. So, Lord, fill this place with your Spirit. May our thoughts be anointed and our utterances be those that you would have us utter. God, thank you for watching over this time. It's a very special time indeed, and we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. Be exalted in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so welcome to session 24, which is the biggest session that we shall have because I lumped three sessions into one, which will get us back on track. And you'll kind of see why, because what we're going to study is very... That whole section just hangs together. It's so hard to divide it up. Mm-hmm. And I took a little different approach, which hopefully the Lord will bless. So this is Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Again, the overarching theme in Ephesians, the letter dwells profoundly on the person of Jesus Christ in the church. And the context for this session is from 2 weeks ago. With, I guess, John, you were leading, correct? Yeah. And it was Paul's exhortation to, with a renewed mind, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, and seeking to please the Lord with a surrendered heart that is continuously open to the filling of the Holy Spirit, giving praise and earnest thanksgiving to God. So...
Wow, that's beautiful.
That's a high call.
Yeah.
And I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall and heard some of the discussion about wisdom, but I'll have to listen to them. Did it record? Did that get recorded?
Yes, Bill.
It did.
Set up and recorded it.
Okay. Because wisdom to me is just amazing. Wisdom. Yeah.
It's not our own.
No, it's not. No. It's the interplay between light and truth.
Yeah.
Ooh. Yeah. Yeah, it is. I mean, like I said, I don't want to steal John's thunder here, but I just...
No, we didn't get that.
yeah, just for grins. The Latin root of the word wisdom is videre, V-I-D-E-R-E, which means to see. And the definition... That Noah gives, which I always love, is the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based upon knowledge, experience, and understanding. And those three, knowledge, based on knowledge, that's intimacy with Christ. Experience is reflection upon what he has done in your life all these years. It's your faith story. It's your testimony. And finally, an understanding that literally you're standing under him. He protects you. So we have intimacy, reflection, and protection. And it is something that God gives us. It's fantastic because you have the Trinity, you have light. Light gives discernment of truth, and then the interplay of light and truth gives you wisdom to walk your walk. I mean, that is how it works. You know, the Trinity... is like this beautiful umbrella, and then the first fruits are light and truth, and then that, when we are in Christ, we get wisdom, because God has a design on his creation, and we're part of that design with very specific roles. You know, we're not just here passing time, and so anyway, for what it's worth, wisdom. All right.
For what it's worth. That doesn't go with that.
Huh? Well, okay.
But it's worth doesn't go with that.
Oh, here you go. Wisdom is born of light and truth. It is the interplay of these producing a life that celebrates the essence of God impacting creation to bring forth his glory. So the wisdom and truth that he gives us, we celebrate God in how he is impacting creation. He is so incredibly creative and diverse, and we're part of that creativity and diversity. And when we're walking in the wisdom of Christ, God just continuously gets glory. It's really a beautiful thing. And we're the apex of his creation, whether we like it or not. You know, people love animals, and I love animals, but we're the apex of his creation. So we have a very special place. All right? Animals have a special place too, but, you know, I think that sometimes they go a little overboard with that.
I wonder, I hope this doesn't go off on a tangent, but I'm constantly telling the kids, you know, you open up the whatever your newspaper is in your town, and you're constantly seeing, you know, benefit a spaghetti dinner for the cats in this community, and you name it. It goes on and on and on.
Yeah.
And I guess, you know, to me it blows my mind. But is it really, underlying, the misguidedness of the desire to really be back on track? In other words, you know, as believers, our job is to bring restoration to the human soul.
Yeah.
So is there really this misguidedness within people that is really desiring to be a part of God's plan, God's perfect helping, restoring, you know, bringing about?
Yeah.
They don't know how to do it for humans. They don't know how to do it for humans.
Right.
So all they're doing is, you know, manifesting it in places of well, let's save the animals. They're dying.
Mm-hmm.
I know we don't want to be off track, but one of my thoughts, Penny, is that from animals we quite often receive unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
And for people who don't necessarily know they're going to receive that from God, they are receiving it from their pets.
That is so true.
Animal kind of is filling in.
And I can see that with the relationship on a regular basis, but these are people who are just going out like saving dogs from these, you know, puppy mills. And, I mean, you name it. Everybody knows what it is to save animals.
Yeah.
I mean, going back, I was 20 years old working at Pratt Whitney, and I had a bumper sticker on my car. You know, we save the whales, we do this, and we kill our unborn children.
Yeah. No, there's a tremendous discrepancy.
Nobody wants to face that.
If you are walking in Christ, you will take care of your animals.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the bottom line.
That's
totally it. You will cherish your animal. You will take care of that animal. I'm not worried that you won't take care of your animals if you're in Christ, if you're in submission to him.
But you can spend a whole life doing great things that keep you distracted from the real thing.
That's right. That's Vinny's point.
I mean, at its core, isn't it?
Right.
It is idolatry.
Yeah. So it's exactly what you said.
So.
And people need a purpose. We were created to need a purpose. So if we don't let Christ be our purpose, which is what we were created for, which is full, and it allows all those things to come in, caring for animals, you know, raising children, whatever you need to do, your work, then it becomes just one-faceted, and, you know, dogs or save the animals.
All right, let's move on. So the learning targets for enduring understanding from this session, number one is to understand the meaning and implications of being in submission to Christ. And number two, to understand Christ's authority relationship over his bride, the church, and apply that understanding to the marriage relationship. So this is going to be all about marriage. So let's start with reading this section, 21 through 33. Bill, could you read? Ephesians 5, 21 through 33.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Okay. Now, verse 21. I want you to look at verse 21 as a platform upon which this entire section is constructed. So tell me about verse 21. What does it mean to be in submission to one another? There's no mention of wives and husbands. How do you picture that?
I picture it as first listening. I think it starts, submission starts with listening.
Wow, I like that.
Yeah, that was my first thought too. And I think the end of the verse is the key that puts us in that place. Is I don't know when Bill read what it said exactly. In mine, it's in the fear of God. If we are forsaking ourselves and we're believing that we're a part of the body of Christ, we've been bought with a price, and we're to function the way Christ designed us to function.
Yeah.
It's to function one with another. So out of the fear of God, when
out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah, when somebody in Christ speaks to you, your ears should be open. You should be listening.
Yeah.
Because Christ, ultimately, you must believe that Christ is speaking to you.
Yeah.
And whether it's words that are true or untrue, he's teaching you something. He's either teaching you humility, or he's teaching you the aspect of taking things that are not true about you and how you react to those things, or there's correction, or there's admonishment, or maybe there's encouragement, and there's whatever it is that God knows specifically your heart.
Yeah.
So to know that, to walk around knowing the authority of God in your life, and as Tansy said, once we realize that we somebody in the body speaks to us, that should be exciting.
Mm-hmm. But what's the platform, though? What is the platform?
Say it again?
What is the platform? It's the only adequate platform by which we can submit ourselves to one another.
It's not about me. Humility.
Yeah. What does this mean, out of reverence for Christ? Who is our example in submission?
Jesus
is.
He did what the Father asked him to do.
I'll tell you, and remember our Monday night?
Mm-hmm.
What glorified God more? Was it the miracles that Jesus did? No, it was his submission to his Father. Mm-hmm. The miracles were way down the track in comparison to the importance of Jesus being absolutely submitted to his Father's will. That was such an amazing revelation.
Yeah.
You know, we get all excited about miracles and... No, submission.
Submission.
Yeah, it was gorgeous what was written. It was out of the devotional that you gave, Michael.
Indeed.
Turn to Philippians 2 and 3 through 8. Zach, what do you think? Can you read that? Philippians 2, 3 through 8.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a bondservant. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you. If you woke up every morning and read that section, mm-hmm. your life would change. Yeah. Because Jesus is the ultimate example of submission. And when you get his heart, and God will give you that heart, you're just going to be different. You'll never be the same. And so I encourage you to really contemplate, meditate, memorize it. I don't know. I'm gonna do this thing.
Yeah.
At the ripe old age of 62, I want to learn this verse. I do. Because it's the basis for everything. Everything that we're going to talk about afterwards in male-female relationships, you start here. It's going to make a lot of sense. So, what do you think on this? Does that make sense? Is that?
Well, if you want to be truthful, if you want to be authentic, if you want your life to be significant, if you want the Holy Spirit to work through you, you've got to learn this.
You've got to, it has to happen.
Because it doesn't happen any other way.
Yeah.
You know.
Now, the old saw is to keep the main thing. The main thing is keep the main thing.
Yeah.
And we can get all excited about all sorts of stuff in the Christian life. This is the main thing. If that ain't there, it's not going to wash. Everything else is going to fizzle. So,
those two words there, in verse 3, let nothing be done through vainglory or strife. And I'm thinking, like, can anything fall into anything but those two categories? Vainglory or strife?
Yeah. You know? That's good, yeah.
I mean, can anything that you do fall into any other category than those two things? If you're not doing the will of God, it falls into one of those two
things. It goes right in there, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how comprehensive?
Vainglory is something you want for yourself,
yeah.
Or you're striving for against somebody else.
Yeah.
There's some type of contention.
Yeah, it's selfishness and conflict.
And it's just... I mean,
that's wow. Look at our world and you'll see...
Talk about eye-opening.
Yeah.
That is powerful.
I love that conceit and strife being the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't seen that before, but, you know, that's exactly what it is. And you feel it in your spirit. When you walk into a room, if there's strife, you feel it. It's, like, so uncomfortable.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let us look at this next section, though, as a block. And there's four lessons that R.P. Martin pulled out of here. I'm not pretending that I came up with these. But I liked how these are four general concepts that if we understand these concepts, we'll understand Christ's relationship to his church, and we'll also understand the authority structures in the human family. So that's what's going on here. Okay? So lesson number one, Christ is the head of the church, his body. In the ordering of creation, man occupies this place of headship over woman. Okay, now, obviously our culture has had a lot of issues with this. But let's see what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 11:3. John, could you?
Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay. All right, so tell me about that verse, and then what do you think is the most important proviso in a man exercising headship in a family? Proviso means warning or condition.
He's submitting to the authority of Christ in his life.
Yes.
That is the authority then that is being passed along. It's
right.
In Christ, life in Christ,
yes.
Being shared with his family
and
giving guidance to his family.
Yeah. That's huge. You know, I have here four questions for men, so I'm going to spit these out. I was leading a men's group. This would be, we'd rock on this one. Maybe we'll do it for the golf retreat. Number one, are you yourself subjected to Christ? And you've got to get before the Lord in prayer to get an answer. You cannot spit that answer out. You have to be open and naked before the Lord with your hands open to receive from Him. Because being subjected to Christ can only happen when your mind is renewed in the Holy Spirit and you are expressing the agape love of God, that selfless love. Renewed mind, agape love. That is being in submission to Christ. So, we love as Christ loves. All right, the agape love, we lay down our lives. I mean, that's what verse 25 is saying here in the scriptures. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right, so you're loving in agape way, you're loving sacrificially your wife. And then you're also loving her just as you would love yourself. And that takes us down to verse 28. Even so, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, those two verses, 25 and 27, really will help you test yourself. Are you in submission to Christ? All right? So, that's the first question. Are you authentically in subjection to Christ? Number two, are you responsible? Okay, the definition of a man is he is responsible. What do you think about that? Tell me, what does that mean? Does that make any sense? Aaron, what do you think? Is a man responsible? And how is he?
He's responsible by doing the things that he knows to be right and, like, following through with them.
Okay.
Like, leading his family.
Okay.
As Christ would want him to.
Yeah. Yeah. The buck stops with man.
I like that.
It really does. I mean, and we're going to talk about situations where the man is dysfunctional. But in God's design of the family, Mark, who leads your family?
I mean,
yeah, yeah. And that is correct.
That's why it doesn't say the doe stops here. It says the buck.
That's a good one. Back to the animals we're going.
Yeah.
All right, so... there is such drama in men. I got to tell you this. I see it in the office every day. A man is responsible, and it's a man who's most likely to be in denial. You would not believe what I see in the office in medicine. It is so much easier to take care of women.
What do you mean? Oh, the man.
They don't deny their problems.
Oh, men deny their problems.
Men deny. Oh. They're in denial.
Of their medical
problems.
And their emotional problems. And
everything.
What emotional problems?
You know?
I've used tongues for a while.
So I just have to say, is this not a fallen world or not? You know, the ones that are supposed to be most responsible are the most that are in denial. And it's amazing.
That's really interesting.
Yeah, and it is. I looked at this and I said, oh my gosh, what's the opposite of being responsible? I'm not responsible.
But isn't that God's perfection right there? Because without our needs, we go, you know, can solve things. If we can solve things on our own.
Right.
You know, he keeps us needy. So the thing he calls us to do is the hardest thing for us to do.
Yeah.
So
I don't want to ball you up here, but you're saying denial means you're not responsible.
You could deny your responsibility.
Right. Can I offer something?
Yeah,
I've thought about this word a lot, and responsible really means response able. I mean, it's taking ownership that I make choices.
Oh, that's
and,
cool.
And will I, in fact, make choices? Will I respond to everything happening around me in the light of Christ and in His wisdom and in the Holy Spirit working through me? But it's recognizing I do have a choice. It's not saying... I really get bothered when someone says, I had no choice. Anybody. Mm. We all have choices second of every day. And to say, I had no choice is just the denial and the cop.
That's good.
We are responsible.
I like that, yeah.
We are able to respond and we're called to respond in Christ.
Good.
And then as a Christian, it's not about your ability. It's about your response to God's ability.
I can do nothing apart from Jesus.
Right.
He told me that already.
Right.
I can only do things that matter and count for the kingdom.
by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
But this is probably where men get tripped up, is that they think it's got to be in their ability. It doesn't have to be in their response to the ability of Christ in them, right?
Right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
All right, so we have men loving as Christ loves with agape love. We have men taking responsibility. We have men functioning in the home as Christ functions in the church. And I tell you, there's this beautiful, I don't know where the teaching was, but we see it in Christ himself, we see it in David, where there is, he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. Those three. I love that. Yeah. You know, a man who is truly walking in Christ is going to be a prophet in his own family. He's going to speak the word of God. He's going to teach the word of God to his family. There's no substitute for that. You guys are so, you're blessed to have a dad who teaches you God's word. I mean, we see the fruits of it all day long in the church. Mm-hmm. You don't realize what God is doing in your lives. You know? And I tell you, it is rock solid. A man has authority, a father has authority in the family that is unfathomably huge. And when you see a wrecked kid, you'll see a kid that didn't have a father. I mean, the failure in our culture right now is because men are irresponsible. They have set aside everything that we're talking about. And so we have these hideous, broken situations of addiction, of depression and suicide. It all starts with the man not being responsible.
Except so. I just went to a funeral of a boy who committed suicide on Friday. Or last Friday. And his father is the best father ever.
No, this was a generalization.
Yeah, okay.
I'm just...
I know.
No,
I know, because
obviously.
I was like, this guy...
Wow,
this boy. This boy lived 24.
Oh.
And his mother's who was the starter of Acts 4, and she's a counselor.
Oh, my God.
And the most beautiful picture we had was the line, it was like... It took us an hour and a half to get in to the line. And we were standing there and we saw her, and Michael and I both turned at the same time. And the mother was up close and just wiping the tears of this other woman who came up to say. So, I mean...
So stuff happens.
Stuff happens. And he lived as long as he did because of the parents he had.
Oh, my gosh.
But he was away at college.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm speaking in huge generalities here.
Okay.
But thank you for ringing that in. So a man in his family, he's a prophet. He speaks God's word into the family. He's a priest. And I challenge you guys. And Adam, when you go, all you guys, Luke, don't hide back there. Pray for your family. You are a priest in your family. You offer up prayers for your family. You know, picture Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for every believer that's ever lived. Well, guess what? Where are you? When you're in Christ, you're right there with him, and you are interceding for your family. They don't even need to know. God gives wisdom as you pray. Mm-hmm. And I challenge all of us to be priests in our household and to pray intercessorily for our children, our grandchildren. Mm-hmm. Just take it. That's what God has for us to do. And I haven't taken that seriously enough. This just freaked me out when I look at this. Prophet, priest, and king. In union with Christ, you will exert godly authority over the family. Your authority will be godly. You're going to have the fruits of the Spirit all over you. There's going to be gentleness, tenderness, kindness. There's going to be firmness when there needs to be firm. The whole thing is a balancing act that only the Holy Spirit can give you. There's times when we got to be hard on our kids. They really screw up. We got to nail them. And there's times where they're broken and they need a hug. They need compassion. They need a listening ear. And that balance is a Holy Spirit thing. You cannot dream that up in a million years. And you can almost look at families and see they majored on the authority thing here. This one majored on everything's fine. Do whatever you want. And you get all these distortions of what, you know, in one case you have kids going around huddling, waiting for the next whack. In the other case, you have kids that are running wild with no discipline and have no bounds. It's the balance that Jesus builds into our families when these authority structures are in place. That's what he's shooting for. And so, and finally, the fourth question for men is, what does laying down your life for your wife look like? It's so easy to say the line. Get before the Lord in prayer and ask Him, God, what specifically must I do to do this? What actions do I need to change? There are specific things in my relationship that nobody needs to know about that I need to change because I am not laying down my life for my wife in this area. It might be as simple as taking up cooking. I mean, I know one of the things God has on the radar screen for me is to learn how to cook. So I never cooked in my life. And my wife is working full-time, and, you know, right now I'm out going to various places and bringing food in, but that's too expensive. I need to learn how to cook, you know. That's laying down my life for my wife. So take that and really pray over this. There's some huge things. Sorry to be monopolizing this. Now we can look at the rest of these questions with that background, and we'll see how it all unfolds. So, all right, lesson or two, yeah. Number two, Christ requires the obedience of His people who are rightly subjected to Him. How does this obedience manifest itself in the human family? See, from now on, we're going to be looking at church, Jesus as bride, church, bridegroom, and church as bride, and then husband and wife relationships. So how do we see in the family, what does obedience really look like? What are you going to see?
First thought that comes to my mind is, because so many times you look at when, you know, it's the relationship of the children to their parents, but the question here is, Christ requires the obedience of His people who are rightly subjected to Him. And the verse that I have told my children so many times about honoring their mother and father, and it'll go well with them, and it's a commandment, it's a promise.
Yeah.
But ultimately, it comes down to a mom and a dad doing the exact same thing, you know. And I think about a relationship that I want my children to have is I want them to be able to listen when I speak, to take it in, not give me what their thoughts are, mm-hmm. but to take what I say and to do it. And it's exactly what Christ expects of me.
Right.
And so they have to see that I am rightly subjected to that authority that Christ, when Christ speaks to me and He says, you know, you need to go back to your son. You know, you were harsh with him. You know, you need to show that you're a sinner, that you're somebody who's able to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit.
Good.
And to be changed.
Yeah.
Well, then they're going to see that. They're
yeah.
going to say, you know, Daddy, I didn't listen to you. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I should have done that, and I didn't do that. Mm. You know, because what you're really doing is you're looking to, you know, relay that subjection of your spirit to Christ, and that same practice of them subjecting their spirit to you. And that's really what I remember when I first got married. Loretta still says, you know, I'm a shouter, you know, and it's just that's the way I was brought up. But that's not an excuse. God mm-hmm. changes that,
yeah.
And He has over the years. But there's still times where, you know, that I fall back to that.
Yeah.
But the point being is, when I first got married, my first three, man, I'd be. Just, I could remember times I was so broken, so crying. I remember used to say to my wife, I go to my kids so many times to ask for forgiveness. This is ridiculous. They're going to think this is a waste of time. Like, who is this God that you serve when all you do is come and say, I'm sorry for yelling at you, son. I'm sorry for yelling at you, son. I'm sorry for yelling at you, son. And my wife just encouraged me. She just said, God will change you along the way.
Yeah.
You just be faithful to do
yeah,
the right thing and tell your kid, this isn't a godly dad.
Yeah.
Daddy did wrong again. So that's wow. not the way a godly dad is. So, you know, you're basically saying in your heart to them, hey, I know that I'm not in the right place. But I also know God's going to change this. So
right.
you just have to know that what you did was wrong. I didn't correct you in the right way, but we're both going to grow together. We're both going to get to that place. And that was probably the hardest job of parenting was
yeah.
to be able to come to the grips to say, okay, even though I continue to mess up, and even though I continue to fall into these patterns, I know God will be faithful and he'll take care of those things that I think are going to be damaging to that child. So you just be faithful to the Spirit of God and go back and ask for forgiveness and set that example and continue to instruct them and continue to teach them.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
And that was perfect. That was hard.
It really it's a process.
It is.
It's a process, and he is faithful to change you.
Yeah. And the foundation that supports all that is trust in Christ. Right. Because you have to trust Christ, not in your failure, but that he's got something for you to do, and if you just keep pressing towards that mark, he'll bring you there. And then the children, you know, any person in a relationship, they trust that the Lord will work that out.
Yeah.
And the Lord is going to...
Hey, that is priceless. Yeah. There are so many men who cannot do what you just said.
Yeah.
They would never go back to their kid and apologize. So what does the kid get? He gets, my dad is an authoritarian with a loud voice, and all I do is get beat up.
Well, it's confusing.
Yeah.
Their concept of God then is confused.
Exactly.
And when you go and say, I did this wrong, please forgive me, you've lifted that confusion. Satan doesn't have a foothold there.
Yeah. You've humbled yourself.
Yeah.
I will never forget having the same experience. My son did something that was really bad, and I just went off on him. And I didn't stop and find out what the circumstances were. And I nailed him. And he was all broken and messed up. And then Cindy told me, you really screwed up here. And I went back there and I apologized to him with tears.
Yeah.
Because I was completely wrong. And our voices are so loud. I mean, I can break stone.
I got your beat, trust
me. Yeah. But, I mean, you know, I love even
he's got 7 witnesses.
They're all smiling.
You know, if you have any doubt about the authority structures in a family, look at the human voice. I mean, a man's, I could hear my dad, you know, his voice would just, he was a tenor soloist. Well, he could make the windows rock. And when we were in trouble, you just wanted to hide under the bed because
even
that voice.
Even if you weren't the one being picked on.
Exactly.
Just get out of the way.
Yeah, I mean, and women's voices are, I mean, there's pretty rough women's voices once in a while, but they're soft and they're nurturing. Look at the beauty of that.
Not when they're angry, Jeff.
Well, I'm not talking about
you're
angry.
Talking about, well.
I'm just talking about the nature of voice.
You were yelling at your kids.
Yeah.
We can be pretty shrill.
Yeah.
You know, the other thing that you have to just take it down a couple of layers, like peeling back the onion on this topic, but if you were perfect administering these things, then there would be hopelessness in so many people that you're bringing up because they think, well, like, we're not called to behave like Christ wants us to behave because we can, because we're perfect, because we figured it out.
Yeah.
And so in your imperfection, in your yelling or whatever, I still have to go back. This is God's command to me. I fail miserably at the job on way too many occasions, but I'm still telling you, I'm reading his word, this is what you need to do, that's why I'm instructing you, and don't do it because I'm perfect. It's just... come back and look at God's word. Despite my imperfection, this is what we need to do.
Or don't not do it because I did it because I presented you to the truth in a wrong manner.
Right.
You know.
Right. That too. Yeah. Because kids, people do get caught up. Well, you're not perfect, and you know how could you tell me that? But that's that person's.
So what is the concept that you just nailed beautifully?
I don't know.
just tell us because it's getting late.
No, it's monumental, Loretta. What you just said. How are we strong?
In Christ.
Because of our what?
Weakness.
Our weaknesses. Isn't it incredible? Our weakness in screwing up and then going through the motions of apologizing to our kid, they see the power of God.
Right. And it's so hard to go back and instruct again because of your weakness. So you have to depend on Christ to do
exactly.
To do it again.
I just love that. I really, and I've said this before, I think God designs us all with strengths, and he designs us with weaknesses. And those weaknesses are meant to be consecrated to him. If you've got a temper problem like I got, like you probably, I don't know, take that and consecrate it to God. Set it apart and have him make it holy. If you set something apart to God, he will make it holy. And your stumbling block is going to be turned into an avenue of God's power to be manifested in your life. As you guys have seen your dad tone the voice down and become a listener and the arm around the shoulder thing, you're seeing the power of God working through his brokenness. He wasn't responsible for the family. None of it. We're not responsible for our parents. We didn't choose them. But God in Christ can make everything come together for good who loveth God and are called according to his purpose. And this is our story, isn't it? And so all of our weaknesses, consecrated to God, they are holy. It's an incredible thing. See, do you understand this? This is just, whatever you think about yourself, don't you dare think less of yourself because of weaknesses that you have. Don't you dare. Because that's just the avenue where Jesus is going to move and glorify himself. I mean, if you're gifted, if you're a great musician, you know, praise God. Submit your gift and let the Holy Spirit anoint it and make it way more than what you got. And we love to get all excited about our gifts. Who gets excited about their weaknesses? Nobody. Well, you know what? In Christ, there's going to be more glory and more credit to him working through your weaknesses than through your strengths.
Absolutely.
Isn't that crazy?
And that's a process, too.
Yeah.
It's a process of taking the risk and going, okay, I'm going to do this, even though I, you know, like Moses, you know.
Yeah, go with Moses.
Well,
that
I mean,
is
Moses
perfect.
Just, you know, he was looking at all of his weaknesses. And he was bringing that before the Lord. You know, pick somebody else. And, you know, the Lord finally got angry with him.
Yeah.
You know? But, I mean, look what Moses became.
Yeah. Now, he's a premier example.
Yeah. But, I mean, almost look at everybody in the Bible.
Yeah, I was going to say, who else?
I mean, they're all like that. Everybody.
Yeah.
You know? So, you know. I mean, Esther, who am I?
Yeah.
You know, well, for such a time as this. Okay.
Yeah.
I'll do it.
Peter.
Everybody. That's he's not going to take your strong point and say, okay, I'm going to use you because you're such a strong, talented person to do this. He takes your weakness and says, and you go, I don't think so. And he says, do it.
Yeah, really.
Well, if you do things out of your strength, you tend to take a little bit of credit for it, too.
Yeah.
If you do it out of weakness, you realize I have nothing to do with this.
Isn't that beautiful?
It was all God.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, I have a tough question. What happens, this is under lesson two, what happens when the husband cannot function in a manner that reflects authentic subjection to Christ? What do you do with that?
Do you mean he's not a believer?
Yeah, let's say he's
okay.
Not a believer. That's one case. Or another case, they've gone bad or they're just off the wall or they're backslidden or they...
So hard.
Yeah.
It's so
what yeah, what is our answer there? And I reference Isaiah 54 verse 5.
I guess my first thought is that here's a role that perhaps the church can play in terms of surrounding that family with God's love.
Good.
And to fill in for the absent father and husband too.
Yeah.
Absent emotionally, spiritually,
mm-hmm.
But to be, in fact, the loving hand of Christ to the family so that they can see godly love, receive agape love.
Yeah.
Well, there again, it's the weakness. There's a weakness in that family. And so God can fill that weakness.
Right.
And
he
can use us to fill it.
For brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband." Now, he's speaking about the nation Israel. But I utterly agree. I really think God fills in that gap in a way that is mind-blowing. When Matt died, I thought, oh my gosh, you know, here's a family without a father. And I knew, and you know, there are going to be 100 men who are going to step into that gap. And God is going to get mighty glory in these kids' lives. I know it. I cannot wait to see if these kids are like 30 years from now. I can't wait till the rest of this story is told. I mean, I may not even be around, but I can't wait to see it from heaven.
No, because we know it's going to happen.
We know it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And that is really... So that's the answer. Mm-hmm. If something goes wrong, if you're a a woman who came to Christ after you were married, which happens all the time, and your husband is an alcoholic, abusive person, you're not going to subject yourself to his authority because he is brutal and he's horrible. Okay? God will fill in the gap that you need. Your maker is your husband. Jesus will shepherd you in that situation. And there are incredible stories of that happening. God covers the bases here, even when things aren't. Okay? We won't finish all this, so don't worry. We'll take some next week. But lesson three, Christ has set his love upon the church and has shown the extent of that love in all that he has done for the church's redemption. Okay? And can somebody read, Joshua, you got your Bible open?
Yep.
Can you read Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to him himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Beautiful. Thank you. How do you summarize that? What has Jesus done for the church? And how do we relate that to our families? What might be involved there?
I go back, I think, when Joshua read those verses there, I thought right back to what I said before about my children. How can I live in rightness with my wife if the Holy Spirit brings conviction and I'm not right with him in areas that I need to be right in? So in the same way that he's desiring, he's basically speaking this to the husbands for the benefit of the wife, but it's for the benefit of the husband first. So that as Christ does these things through you, that you're actually making sure that your wife who's along Amen. Your side is in the same place that I'm expecting you to be with me.
Yeah.
And as that three role prophet, priest, king comes about, well, you can't speak holiness to your wife without being holy. You know, so if you're on, you know, you really shouldn't, you know, these things aren't, or whatever it is, it really has to go back to before your Heavenly Father, before Christ, are you doing these things? And there should be the motivation there that by the Spirit of God, you're being changed as you are also bringing your wife along your side and, you know, making that also that same relationship.
Yeah. It goes back to me for your question number four. What does laying down your life for your life look like? Life for your wife look like?
Yeah.
Because it's going to be different in every relationship because we're all different. But for me to ask that question, how do I lay down my life for Nancy in a way that she will see God's plan for her through me because I'm submitting and seeking God's wisdom for her. He's got plans for her. Yeah. He loves her more than I can ever love her.
Yeah.
He does. And I love her a lot, you know, but he loves her more and he's got plans and purposes for her. How can I be part of helping her realize, number one, know them, and then number two, fulfill them and be obedient to them.
That's it.
Because she has an obedience.
Christ in you is going to be part of your wife's sanctification. Doesn't that freak you out? Christ in you is going to be part of your wife's sanctification. I love that.
No, it works all the time, too.
Yeah.
It really is, like, it's so obvious.
Yeah.
When you're in that kind of a relationship, you're like, wow, you know.
You show me a godly husband who's walking in the fear of the Lord with this, all of this in place, and I'll show you a wife who is being sanctified. Mm-hmm. Because it's Christ that's sanctifying. And the husband is the obedient conduit for that. So.
And also, just Jesus on the cross, when he looked down and he said,
oh, yeah,
you know, behold your mother. And behold your son, is like he's looking for relationships that of honor and care and tenderness and everything. So, I mean, with a family that doesn't have a husband,
mm-hmm.
you know, the church fills that in.
Yeah.
But it's all about, I don't know, just a reality of love that only God can give you for another person. And an honor that he only can give you. You can't drum it up.
Yeah.
You know, you can't say, well, honor your, you know, you have to have him give that to you.
That's beautiful. I like that. All right. Luke, could you close us? Thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today and all of us coming together to meet, to worship you, and to learn more about you. Help us, Lord, to remember things that we've been touched about, that we would hold on to them and not let it be plucked away from us. Mm-hmm. But help us to daily submit to you and want your will for our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to Session 24. This is our, actually, this is the second half of this session. I decided, I was persuaded to take on the whole block of scripture from 21 through 33 in an attempt to kind of catch up. And we almost made it, but we're in good shape. So this is the second part. Okay, so again, the learning targets for this session. What's the matter?
Nothing.
The learning target for this session is to understand the meaning and implications of being in submission to Christ. All right, that is numero uno, because the whole section makes no sense if we are not in submission personally to Christ Jesus. And the second is, and we're going to spend a lot of time on this, is to understand Christ's authority relationship over his bride, the church, and apply this understanding to the marriage relationship. So that's what we're all about. And just by way of review, particularly there's for some of you that weren't here, well, let's first just read 21 through 33. Joe, could you?
Yes.
In Ephesians 5.
Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this, saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
All right, thank you. So we have this marvelous intertwining of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. But the beginning of all of this is in verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And, you know, I challenged you last week to look at Philippians 2, verse 3, which reads, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself." And then looking at the example of Christ, I mean, he is always to be our example and our inspiration. You know, look not to your own interests. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. All right, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. The most beautiful thing about Christ was not the miracles that he did. Mm-hmm. It was the submission to his Father.
Right.
That was the most amazing foundational thing that Christ did. He was God. But he humbled himself, emptied himself. Said, "Not my will, but thine." And so whenever we're thinking about human relationships, go right there. Because that's the model that the Holy Spirit has given us to live in our relationships with our wives and husbands. And so, you know, there's just no room for any arrogance here. All right? So really, to submit, when we submit out of reverence for Christ, I love how Paul puts that into the verse. You can just say, submit to one another. You know, okay, but out of reverence for Christ, that means that example is supposed to always have a grasp of our hearts. And look where humility is in that example. Christ humbled himself. So, you know, it's really true that humility is the heartbeat of submission. That has to be in place. You will not submit if you're arrogant. Arrogance, by definition, does not submit. It forces its own way, irregardless of the consequences. So, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. And Christ is the highest example. So, as we looked at these verses, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, you know, in verse 22, you know, culturally, that's getting to be a rather contentious point, isn't it? And but if you start with the beauty of verse 21, it becomes a whole lot less threatening for the women when they realize that this man that God has placed them with needs to be in subjection to Christ. And I had questions for men. Number one, are you yourself submitted to Christ? You know, just are you? Someone who is subjected to Christ, submitted to him, has a renewed mind that functions with agape love. That's what you're doing. Your mind is renewed. You're in Christ. You're not functioning in all your stuff. Jesus has given you his very spirit to function in this role. You know, what are the hallmarks for a man? It's loving as Christ loves, he's got a love. Loving your wife sacrificially. Loving her and caring for her just as you care for yourself. Taking responsibility that God has given you to be the head of your family. Functioning in the home as Christ does in the church. Prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to go back to that. And really, the last question I ask is, what does laying down your life for your wife really look like? Take your life in your situation and ask God to show you, what does that mean practically? What does it mean? I have to learn how to cook somehow. That's what God gave me. He said, you get to learn how to grill this summer. Because I don't cook anything. And my wife goes crazy. I'm just worthless. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so funny, but that's it. That's something that God's put on my radar screen that came out of the study. But, you know, it may be something, you know, you just know in the context of your relationship what that looks like. So ask yourself that question.
Yeah.
And, you know, obviously, ladies, you can ask, right?
Yeah.
And it's, you can flip it around. Okay, so that's what we spoke about last time. And then there were four lessons. These were drawn from R.P. Martin. And I liked how he just, these are lessons. And what we did is we kind of looked at the first two as ways of taking all of these scriptures and kind of putting them into categories. So lesson number one, Christ is the head of the church, his body. In the ordering of creation, man occupies this place of headship over a woman. So in 1 Corinthians 11:3, I'm not going to rehash all that, but there is this divine order, like it or not, that God has placed on creation. And we are part of his creation, and, you know, you can argue it all day long, but this is the way God has constructed the family. So, what is the most important proviso in a man exercising headship? Well, this is, you know, the agape love that we spoke of. A man in submission to Christ is a husband indeed. He will do very, very well. And his wife will be blessed, and the children will be blessed. I mean, that's it. God knows what he's doing. Number two, Christ requires the obedience of his people who are rightly subjected to him. So how does this obedience manifest itself in the human family? Again, we have roles are played in the way that God designed them to be played. So when there's this mutual subjection to Christ, the roles are there. And, you know, there's... We had a hypothetical question. What happens when the husband cannot function in a manner that reflects authentic subjection to Christ? Well, either, you know, the husband has fallen out or was never a Christian in the first place, or he's dead. And this beautiful verse, Isaiah 54:5, which says that your husband is your maker. That's God, or it's in Isaiah, obviously he's talking about God being the husband of the nation Israel. So God will provide in the loss of a husband or in a dysfunctional husband, he will provide himself in ways that are amazing. It may be just himself, or it may be an uncle or a brother or a grandfather. I mean, I've seen the grandfathers step in big time. I see this all the time, you know, in my practice. So it's beautiful. You know, God is not limited. He will move heaven and earth to bring a husband to that wife in some shape or form. And if nobody shows up physically, he'll just do it. He'll just do it. So the order can be preserved even with all the chaos and craziness that happens in a fallen world.
Yeah.
So we don't have to be afraid.
Right.
We always have what we need. Okay? So that's pretty much what we looked at last time. Let's look at this number three here. Christ has set his love upon the church and has shown the extent of that love in all that he has done for the church's redemption. So we have this amazing segment here. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And now look at this. There's three major things here, and we're going to go through this. This is going to be the meat of the study today. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So let's break that down and really ask it, what is Christ's ministry to the church? And this is one of the most powerful sections of how Christ loves the church and what has he really done. So what do you see there as the three broad strokes? Maybe you see more than three. I mean, what's the first one?
Holy.
Holy is It's definitely that's the last one. But that is definitely, yeah. He loved the church. And at the end of verse 25, what do you have? He what? Gave himself up. So what is that?
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So there is... How am I good at this? There is a spiritual cascade that these three things that Jesus has done, it fits into these three. Okay, now this is when God deals with us, what's the first thing that happens?
He draws us. He loves us.
He
saves us.
He reveals himself.
He reveals himself. Yes. Sorry. Okay. It is. It's revelation.
I was going to say that next. And then I was going to say perspicacity.
Just illumination.
Sure. Well, I would have accepted illumination.
Exactly.
But, yeah. So, revelation comes first. What comes next?
Redemption.
Who?
Redemption. Repentance.
What even comes before... There's something that comes before, even before repentance. No, this is fair. You can question me because
I'm going to question you.
Go ahead.
Because when you get saved, before you get saved, and before He reveals Himself to you, something happens inside of you where you start to feel a little spark of hope. And I think that's God drawing you, and that's love. That's His love.
Okay. So it's even like, before revelation comes,
yeah,
drawing.
I think it's the drawing of.
But isn't that part of revelation?
I don't see how, because without Christ in our lives, we can't see Him.
Yeah, but
there's a defining moment that until Christ enters into our lives and begins that draw, we have nothing to offer.
No, I mean, think you. I don't think you have anything to offer Him, but we don't have anything really to offer Him.
Yeah.
But we can feel.
Then we're putting a little bit of ourselves in that. Then I don't see.
Kansas, isn't that revelation?
Yeah.
Isn't that God saying, "I'm here"? Hello.
Well, yeah, that could be.
Yeah.
You're right.
I think it's revelation.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Revelation.
Loving revelation.
All right. There's something that comes between revelation and repentance.
Conviction.
Yes.
Okay.
Conviction. You can be convicted and say, "Oh no, well, I'm out of here. I'm going the other direction." How many people have revelation conviction, and they do not come to repentance.
Right.
Repentance is a gift.
They reject it, basically.
What's that?
They reject it.
They do, even though there's conviction. So remember, the conviction, the root word there is to be conquered. I love that. You are conquered by the Holy Spirit. Your whole denial system has been conquered. You're convicted. You can't deny anymore, but you can still turn your back on it and run away. Okay? Does that make sense, Joe?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, when Christ gives Himself up for His church, what He has done is the shedding of His infinitely pure blood for the forgiveness of our sin has taken place. And until that happens, nothing happens as far as our spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. So, revelation, conviction, then repentance. Okay? Again, repentance is just saying, oh my gosh, help me, Lord. Here I am. Save me. You know, the human spirit can reject God. I mean, it happens all the time. How significant. How authentically are we made in the image of our Creator that we could, in our own will, resist the will of God? I mean, it's just unfathomable. But that is the privilege He has given us. Because robots don't love. He is looking for the real deal. So, revelation, conviction, repentance, then forgiveness. Okay? I mean, when repentance comes, that's all we can do. Because then everything else after that, guess what? And we haven't done even that. It's been God's grace that has. But as far as you open yourself up in repentance, and then God begins, forgiveness comes. All right, and then the rest of these are, I'm not going to be dogmatic about these. Next comes cleansing.
All right, you're dirty with whatever you've been in your life, and you need help. You are spiritually ill. You've got dirt in your wounds. You need cleansing. All right. Then comes healing. Now these run together. You can't divide. But cleansing comes, healing comes, refreshment comes,
salvation,
restoration comes,
salvation.
This is all salvation. This is the whole package of salvation. This is, and then finally, holiness comes. All right. So these are arbitrary. I'm not.
Just the one refreshment, then
restoration.
Yeah.
And then holiness.
Yeah, and then holiness is really part and parcel of that. But these three things that Jesus does, they all, they're part of this. Revelation, conviction, repentance, forgiveness, cleansing, healing, refreshment, restoration. And then the last is so beautiful when he presents the church to himself in the splendor of holiness. Oh, what a moment. What a moment. Oh my gosh. Live for that moment. Yes, John.
I've got to just share the NIV translation. I really appreciate that. In the end of that verse 27, when he talks about presenting the church to himself as radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And I love that word blameless. Because we cannot be sinless, but we can be blameless.
Good point.
To be blameless, meaning we know how to deal good with our sin, which is confessing, receive forgiveness for it, repent, and let God change us. You know? But so we can
thank God
be blameless. But
really,
I appreciate that.
All right. So number one is he gave himself up for her, and you know, the forgiveness comes. So that's revelation, conviction, repentance, forgiveness. Number two is what he. What's this? What do you see in after? He gave himself up for her. Verse 26 is what I'm looking at now.
Well, the cleanliness, the washing with water.
There you go.
He sanctifies us.
Yep. So that's the cleansing, that's the healing, that's the refreshment, and that's the restoration. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff that he's doing there. You know, tell me more about this washing of the water, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What does that mean?
Gets rid of all your preconceived ideas, your fantasies, your wrong thinking, the wrong teaching. Just sets you right.
Wow.
It just...
I love that.
It's like, I love when you come to the word and you're like a wreck. And you come to the word and then all of a sudden it's like, oh no, this is it. Right?
Yeah. It's beautiful. Your preconceived ideas are
flushed.
They're just flushed out of the toilet.
You know, it's like
that's beautiful.
Clean out the whole system.
Oh my gosh!
It's God's word.
Yeah, I mean, just even today, for me, preconceived ideas. I always felt like God had just kind of like on me, and I could feel him. It was his love. But when you just explain the thing. He was revealing himself to me. The only reason I had hope is I was beginning to think, maybe he's real. Mm-hmm. But that was his revelation. It wasn't just a showering of love.
Yeah.
So the word washes you clean. From,
it does. It does. Know. There is, has anybody heard of Alan Redpath?
Yes.
Alan Redpath. Yeah. Oh, did you ever hear him speak?
No.
Oh, my gosh. He had this incredible English brogue voice, and I had a tape of him speaking, giving and it was unforgettable. I think I listened to it 30 times. I just was so enthralled. But he makes this incredible statement. Alan Redpath. Yeah, Google him and see what you come up with. But he really has such a high regard for the Word of God. And he makes the statement, and I think I've said this a number of times in prayer, that it's the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God does the work of God. So you need the Holy Spirit and you need the Word of God. Both. All right?
He says, the word of God without the spirit of God is dead. You know, and, you know, there's dry liturgy, mindlessly repeated, accomplishes absolutely nothing. I mean, I don't want to point fingers. Yeah, you just, you know, blah, 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 you know, and you go on to the next. What is that? It's nothing. All right? So the word of God without the spirit of God is dead. The spirit of God, or what people think is the spirit of God, without the word of God is dangerous. Okay, now what do you think of that? How does that? Don't you think?
Yes.
Because, you know, all things believed and done attributable to the Spirit of God must conform to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. This is like Joseph Smith.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. This is hugely important. This is protection for us, protection from sensationalism, from people manipulating to get attention. You know, the Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus Christ and Him alone, not to Joseph Smith, not to Russell, not to any of these cult people. Okay? The Spirit of God will always be in obedience to the Word of God. It's so wonderful. All right, so the Word of God, well, the Spirit of God is dead. The Spirit of God without the Word of God is dangerous. But the Word of God linked with the Spirit of God is dynamite. That's right, right past that. The Word of God linked to the Spirit of God is dynamite. And that's what we all need today. I'll never forget that voice. So this is the Word of God linked to the Spirit of God. This is the reason we are sitting here. This is the reason that Michael has prepared a sermon. That the Word of God would be anointed with the Spirit of God. And that we would have dynamite. Now, what's the dynamite?
Power to change.
A transformational experience is the point. That we would not be the same when we walk out of here. Yeah. That we would not be the same after we walk out of the sanctuary today. Mm-hmm. You know? And it really, really happens. Mm-hmm. When the Spirit of God becomes so radiantly beautiful upon the Word
we
of God.
Have church every day, though.
Well, you know what?
That's right.
You can.
Yeah.
This is the beauty of sitting in solitude at 5 in the morning with an open Bible and a cup of coffee. You can just have a field day with the Word of God upon the Spirit of God.
Yes.
You know,
absolutely.
Until you go to work. I mean, it's rattling around in your head all day. I mean, this is what God is really shooting for. Mm. I don't care how big or small a church is. You get a bunch of people who are having this experience, God is going to do things. Mm-hmm. He's going to do things. This is really what it's
not necessarily the way you think He's going to do it.
Oh,
but
rarely.
Heaven forbid.
Rarely.
All right. Anyway. So that's just a little bit about, and you know, Isaiah 55, 10, 11. Can someone read that? Whoever gets there, 55, 10, 11. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. You want to read it, Candace?
Sure. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the shower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desired and achieve the purpose of for which I send it.
Thank you. Here it is.
Yeah.
This is a statement. This is not, you know, it might perform. It will perform. So against all your doubts, all your unbeliefs, all your ups and downs, oh my gosh, look at this verse. God's word goes forth. The anointing is on His word. He accomplishes. It's a given. So never doubt.
Your time in the scriptures is never, ever, ever, ever wasted.
No.
Never. So. Okay. So that's a real blow up of that one little section there of in Ephesians. That third, Christ, he looks upon the church. He set his love on the church, and he does all of these things for the church. Now, how does the husband function in that, in the reflection of all that Christ has done for the church? That really goes back to him being in subjection to Christ and operating as prophet, priest, and king. Okay, now, some of you weren't here last week. We looked at those three roles of husband in the family. And as a prophet, God charges him with the responsibility of speaking God's word into his family's life. This is a high privilege, and it's scary to do sometimes. But this is what a prophet speaks God's word into situations. And so this is the role of the husband, is to be subjected to Christ, and in so doing, being able to bring a word in season to his wife, being able to... I mean, Vinny and his whole gang were sitting here last week, and that man does do this way more than I know I ever did. I mean, I did it, but not as consistently as he does. And why are these kids so incredible? Why are they so gentle? Why are they so... They clean up. They're amazing. Well, guess what? You're seeing the fruit of a man who took this on as a prophet. You know, I'm almost glad he's not here today. I can lift him up a little bit. And it was so beautiful. And I heard that he apologizes to his kids when he blows it. Mm. You know, that's beautiful.
Mm. Well, everybody should be doing that.
They should be, but do they?
I think they do if they're Christians.
Well, if they're Christians, they should be. But sure. I know
most Christians do.
Yeah, but I know in non-Christians, I mean, it's hideous what happens. Yeah, you never see a father humbling himself before his children. Mm. So then the children never see a picture of humility, do they? So they become arrogant and brash and, you know, the same way that dads were. And then sins of one generation is passed down again and again. It's hideous what happened. So, but anyway, so prophet speaks God's word into his family.
You know what? It just, Caitlin is in the school system, and she's saying that the teachers are saying they cannot get over the kids because the kids don't have any remorse. And I just was with a group of women on Friday night, and they said they're working with older kids, and they're saying, in the high school, and they're saying, the kids show no remorse. Well, that's probably why. Because the parents, if the kids get in trouble and they send home a note to the parents, the parents come in and fight for the kids, say their kids were right. And so, but it's probably because they've never apologized or ask for forgiveness from their kids for things that they've done wrong.
Yeah.
So that's why their kids don't have any remorse.
Yeah.
They don't ever...
You know, kids model what they see.
Yeah.
In so many ways. So you've hit upon something. Mm-hmm.
There's one child that is a Christian in this little Boothree school, and Caitlin said, I know this kid is a Christian. I know this kid is a Christian. Just by the way, he acts so different than all the other kids. And sure enough, she found out his parents are Christian.
Really?
She said she was saying it for like 4 months. She met them and she found out they were Christian.
Oh my gosh. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Oh my
gosh.
Yeah. Anyway, prophet, a priest, okay? Men were challenged to pray in an intercessory fashion for our wives and our family. You know, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for every single believer. Well, guess what? Sit with him and pray for your family. You know? Just pour out prayers with thanksgiving and intercession for your family, for your kids, for your grandchildren. Just do this. And finally, king, which is that's kind of the scariest one. Mm-hmm. But again, in union with Christ, exert godly authority over the family. And what does that look like? That means just... Oh, I wrote something down. It's really nuts. How would you summarize the function of man in the covenant of marriage? Okay, he is to be the selfless servant who by the power of God functions in humility as prophet,
priest, and king in the life of his wife and family to the glory of God. That's the highest call. I mean, you can come up with your own definition, but that's what it is. Where is the arrogance here? There is none. Where is the brashness and heavy hand? There isn't. All right. There is gentleness and there's firmness. There is tenderness and there is, you know, a solidarity to having this authority. I mean, it's, and only in Christ can this be done.
Speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, really. Love. Yep. Good. Okay, so we're going to move on. Christ, who looks upon the church as a part of himself, as his body, he cares for her. So that whole section, you don't hate your own flesh unless you're, you know, mentally ill and you're scarring yourself or burning yourself. So this is how you love your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, what a statement that is. You know? If you hate your wife, you hate yourself. And I think a lot of people, they suffer. But tell me about that. I mean, isn't that...
People? Well, it starts almost where they hate themselves.
That's what, yes!
And their hatred of themselves just blocks any other kind of relationship.
Isn't that the case?
Even the closest to the person in their life.
Yeah, all the inner healing ministries begin with inner healing. You have got to come to the place where you love yourself as Christ loves you. What is the biggest obstacle to that happening?
I was going to say pride.
Yes!
Yeah, I was going to say ego.
Yes, it is. Yes. That's what it is.
I don't need it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm okay. I'm good. Great.
Yeah. Or you can hate yourself.
Yeah. I can't change. I am the way I am. That, to me, that's one of those cop-out statements.
Yeah.
I am who I am.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm always going to be. Well, that immediately is the dead end.
Or the verse that they say, God made me that way. No, he didn't.
No, he didn't.
Or you can hear that little voice saying, God, I have such a high view of myself. I cannot accept myself as anything. I hate myself because this is my view of myself. And this is what I must be, regardless of what anybody thinks. So I hate myself because I can't function on that level. So you don't forgive yourself because you have, in your own arrogance, set yourself up here as this is who you really are. And this thing that you are is, you're going to hate it. And when God crushes that pride, you just say, oh my gosh, I don't know who I am. I got to throw away all these. I mean, how many kids, you know, their dads or whoever give them, you must be at a certain level. If you're not that, you're unacceptable.
And go to this college. Go to,
you know?
Be on the sports team.
I mean, what is that? You're creating a child in your own image. Ugh. One of you is enough. Okay? So, seriously. You know? Thank God Scott is a teacher. You know? I had this incredible moment with him. He was in his sophomore year. He was getting D's and C's. You know, Dad the doctor, you know. And I come into his room, shut the door. We didn't have very many moments like this, because you'll find out. And I said, Scott, the colleges are looking at the sophomore year transcripts. Freshman year, they throw that out. But they're starting to look. You're getting these grades. I mean, doors are closing on you. And I was expecting tears, and, you know, because he's a pretty tender guy, you know. And I get this look, and he says, Dad, I gotta have a life. What do you say to that? And you know what? I will praise God forever, because he just, I heard a voice, and I don't hear voices, but I had this, oh my gosh.
I know.
I said, Scotty, this is the last discussion we'll ever have about you. You're going to get by on your wits.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, we never had another discussion. And he almost didn't graduate high school. He was flunking math, and this wonderful math teacher who he made relationship with all his teachers, but he just never applied himself. And this math teacher tutored him every day at 7:30 in the morning and got him to pass his math so he could graduate. And then, sure enough, 2 years later, some professor looked into his eyes and said, you have so much to offer this world, it's time to bring it out. And he became a literary person. It was incredible what God...
If I'd gotten in there and heavy handed and said, you, blah, 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 I mean, who knows? It would have been horrible. So God is so beautiful the way he will function when we function in sensitivity to the Holy. I don't mean to hold myself. I know all of you, you know, I'm sure have had moments with your children that are just like that.
Oh, I remember a lot of those.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you end up going, so you just back out the door.
Yeah, that's right.
Right, what I just said.
All right.
You get scared for your kids.
Yeah.
And then when you get scared and you say things, and then when you realize it's out of fear, you're saying it. It isn't out of, you know. You think it's out of love, but it's out of fear.
Well, let's finish up with verse 31 to the end. For this is the reason man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, for the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one. I love that when he uses that word. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So where in verse 31 now, where is Paul going with this whole thing? Does anybody know where that verse comes from?
Isn't that Genesis?
That's the Genesis verse, yeah. Yeah.
Genesis 2 or 3.
Yeah, and that is such a huge verse. I'll just read it real quick because we're running out of time. But this is, you know, right after that God puts Adam to sleep, takes the rib out, and then forms the woman, brings her to him, and then Adam says, this at last, after looking at all the, you know, animals and everything, at last, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. Therefore, on the basis of that, because they were one flesh, she was literally made from his substance. Oh my gosh. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife. Okay, it goes on. But so this is where Paul goes when he is looking at this incredible model of Christ in the church. So what is the mystery? He says this is a profound mystery. It's just not. What is the mystery? We've been talking
a couple of points.
Yeah.
I think it's so interesting. And since I had four daughters, when I had an opportunity, I always used it that the husband leaves his family, not the wife. The woman, she can always come back home, you know. But the husband leaves his family for her, puts everything, his past, everything behind him, all that love that he had as a child, the protection, everything else, now to be taking care of her.
Wow.
The whole dynamics has changed. We are, you know, be submissive to your husband and everything, but the dynamics is that in more ways than one, the husband needs to be submissive to his wife. Her feelings, her personality, the way she is, her needs.
Right. Yeah.
Took me a marriage to learn that.
Wow.
It took me a second marriage to learn that, I should say. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that he leaves.
He leaves. That's
yeah.
it.
Yeah. So if a wife has a mother-in-law living in the house, that's a bad...
That's probably bad.
That's a bad scenario. Doesn't have to be, though. Yeah. But there's truth
be.
To what you're saying.
Oh,
it can
oh,
be.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can ruin the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's all about, did the man really leave?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he left and is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and his mother-in-law, his father-in-law dies and she comes in under his roof, well, you know, that's fine. But he's the head of the house,
yeah,
not her.
Yeah.
So he can see.
Christ left heaven.
What's that?
Christ left heaven.
That's right.
He
left everything.
Right.
Yes.
There you go.
There you go. Yeah.
There you go.
Also, the sanctity of marriage is God sees the husband and wife as one person.
That's the mystery.
Yeah.
How does he do that?
Mm-hmm.
We don't know. What was your wedding like? A Christian marriage is a mind blower.
Yeah.
When you realize that these two individual people, 20, 40, 60, 80, I don't care how old they are, they become one spiritually. How do you figure that out? I mean, I just freaked out because I had this, I'll have this memory forever. It was, you know, May 3rd, 1980, in Minneapolis. I'm in this church. I'm sweating. I didn't sleep all night. I felt like doo-doo, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I looked up over my right shoulder, you know, and the light was coming through the stained glass, and I felt something come down on me and on Cindy. Mm-hmm. That was it. How do you even describe that? Mm-hmm. It's a mystery. You can't. It's just real Christian marriage is real. Mm-hmm. And it will never be divided asunder. Mm-hmm. Ever. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I know you guys know what I'm talking about. This is crazy. The weirdest things can happen. You'll never be divided asunder. Mm-hmm. Because that is the mystery.
Right.
And I was taken to Deuteronomy 29:29, which is just one of those verses that'll put you in your place.
Oh.
Do you want to read it, Tance?
Yeah. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Yeah. So, how does God do it? We don't know. The secret things belong to Him. You know, how the union happens is a mystery. It's inculcated into the great wonder of the Trinity that we can't fathom either. It's on that level. The Trinity is one essence and three manifestations, three subsistences. In marriage, you have two persons spiritually becoming one flesh. So that's the part we is hidden. We don't know how that happens. Now, what is revealed? It's everything we've been talking about. Okay, God's authority structure for the human family, it's revealed. It's given to us. It's for us and our children. Guys, teach your kids this. You know, if they're probably already pretty far along. Unfortunately, we need some young fathers. Well, there you go. Got one. But, yeah, right, that's revealed. God's authority structure of the family. What else is revealed? The importance of the centrality of the mutual submission to Christ to marriage. All right? Each submitted to Christ, and then therefore each submitted to each other. That is revealed truth. Number three, the symbolism of marriage revealing the truth of Christ's unity with His church, or vice versa, Christ's unity with His church being the inspiration for your marriage. You know, that example of Christ in the church, we can take that to the bank all day long as we function in our families. So, you know, it's not a coincidence that at the end times in Revelation 19:7-9, what are we talking about in that? At the culmination of all things, where do you think I'm going with this? What's the last thing that happens?
Marriage supper.
Yes.
What?
It's the marriage supper.
Oh, okay.
Just in case we have any doubt, this is taken all the way to the very last. You know, I mean, That Revelations 19:7-9, it says, let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and white and pure, for the linen, fine linen, are the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I mean, wow. We have a seat at that table. You and your wife. Every believer has a seat at that table. Guys, that is the goal. And that is the privilege that we have. So we live in hope of that. Nancy, will you close? You're just radiant today.
Yeah. Oh, yes. She is.
Father, we thank You so much for this time that we could spend with You and in Your Word, Lord. And we thank You that in the way You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, Lord. thank you for Jeff and for his leadership. And we pray for the upcoming service, Lord. I pray your blessings upon Pastor Michael, that you may reveal yourself to us through him. And we just thank you, Lord, for this body of Christ, our church. Lord, that you've given us one another to support, love, and encourage each other and grow together in you, Lord. So we lift this day to you. May everything we say and do glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.